And we will be moving on through. I do get stuck in certain places. I apologize. That's a weakness of mine. I get excited and then I can't stop talking and so on. All right. We are introduced in chapter 11, verse 19, to the church in Antioch. And then we're going to see in the chapter 12, Peter's arrested and he's put in prison. And his angel guides him out of prison. And at the end of chapter 12 is Herod Agrippa's death. Very, very fascinating death. You know, we love to talk about the death of saints. What about the death of notorious sinners? That's an interesting subject. At the very end, we have the dynamic duo. Barnabas and Saul returned from Jerusalem and went back to Antioch. And that's a very happy note to end the chapter 12 with. All right, let's go to chapter 11, verse 19. Now those who were scattered after the persecution that rose over Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus, and Antioch, preaching the word to no one but Jews only. Now, what's wrong with that? What happened in chapter 10? The Gentiles were invited on in, weren't they? Now they're going to preach to Jews only? Ooh, that doesn't feel very good, does it? Look at verse 20. But some of the men from Cyprus and Cyrene who had come to Antioch spoke to the Hellenists, preaching the Lord Jesus. You say, oh, good, we've got some Gentiles. No, what are Hellenists? They're Jews who speak Greek, who live in concert with the Greek culture. It's a Jew with a capital Greek near them. They still haven't spread out. Not a good situation. And so now God is going to have to kick them out of their little comfortable rut, and he's going to do that as we go on through the chapter. Now, it says that they went as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus, and Antioch. Antioch is important. Of the three ancient cities of ancient Rome, you have Rome, Alexandria, and Antioch is the third largest, third most prosperous city. You know, it's like New York, Los Angeles, Chicago. So Antioch is a major trading center. It's a major shipping center, both east, west, north, south, major harbor. And there's a lot of trade there, and so there's a lot of Jewish people participating in trade. And so it's a very easy place for the apostles to come and preach. And by the way, the apostles didn't show up first. It was some men who were from Cyprus and Cyrene. Now, or Cyrene. Does it bother you? It bothers me a little bit. They're not named. The first evangelists who show up in Antioch, we don't know who they are. They weren't big name guys. These are ordinary guys who talked about Jesus. Is that kind of cool? I think it is. So, some of them were men from Cyprus and Cyrene, who when they'd come to Antioch, spoke to the Hellenists, preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed and turned to the Lord. Okay, we now have a revival, and we don't have any major apostle or any major teacher here, just some ordinary guys sharing about the Lord and helping other people get saved. Ooh, that's wrong. Or is it? I think it's a great idea, don't you? You can have a church without a pastor, a bunch of ordinary guys getting up and sharing their hearts for the Lord. You can have a Bible study without a seminary student teaching it. Oh, no! You know, you can do a whole lot of things if you don't have power. Let me tell you a story, if I may, a little bit, okay, from the American West. Early in the American West, there were two denominations that fought for primacy. You know who those were? Methodist and Baptist. Thank you very much. And they were on the frontier trying to evangelize the frontier. Now, the American frontier, and I'm talking about the early frontier along the Alleghenies and West Virginia and that whole area there as they crossed the mountains and came into central U.S., that area was pretty wild. This population was very sparse. It was estimated there was only one person for every 2 miles in a lot of areas. And so when somebody came, they would gather together as many people as they could, and they would have a preaching station. And they would go from one station to the next and preach the Bible. The early Methodist circuit riders were the main ones who got those preaching stations going. And if everyone reads some Christian heroics, the Methodist circuit riders were pretty outstanding people. Most of them wore out in 5 years. They were physically done because spending that much time on a horse, that much time laying on the ground, that much time dealing with all the privations of the wilderness, they were gone. But in those 5 years, they really worked at it. I have an old Methodist hymnal in my library, and it has every doctrine of the Bible listed and has a Wesley song that teaches that doctrine. That's how they did most of their teaching, was by songs. And so they didn't have music in these old songs. They knew what the tunes were. They just had the words organized in a very doctrinally sound way. That's why the hymns in our hymn book from the Wesley brothers are still some of the best, because they used music to teach truth and to teach doctrine. That's back when they believed doctrine, okay? Now, the other group were the Baptists. Now, the Baptists had farmer preachers. And these were people who may have had some land and decided, you know, this town, this area needs a church. They'd gather some people together and they'd build one. And local people, local ministers, local men took the Bibles and taught it Sunday by Sunday in one location. Were there some pretty weird things taught? Probably. Most of the men had no seminary education except what they could read and what they got as they discussed the Bible with one another. And that's how the Baptists did it. Now, in the Methodist situation, you could only be a circuit rider or a pastor if you were approved by the denomination. If they didn't approve you, you weren't allowed to have a church or you weren't allowed to ride. In the Baptist situation, they asked for God's approval upon the Word of God and a heart that was faithful to the Word. Over time, which group grew the most? The Baptists. That's what we see in Antioch here, okay? We see the people who had the Word of God as much as they could and shared it honestly and forthrightly. I'm not saying there isn't a good use for seminary-trained people. I'm not saying there isn't a good use for discussion among educated people. But at the heart of our movement are people who teach the Word of God straight out to other people. And each of you is qualified. Okay? I think they all migrated to Tennessee. I think they all migrated to Tennessee and West Virginia. The reality was that I think that was how should we say? There were some weird stuff that happened, but it was not a majority. Yep. It was not a majority. But, again, I want to let, there's two basic philosophies. Either run them through your seminary and then work them, or get to a place where you gather people around you, gather them around the Word of God, and try to teach it faithfully. Okay? Good. All right. Now, let's get back to the scripture here. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed and turned to the Lord. Notice there was no major outstanding miracle, no falling of fire, no speaking in tongues, no divine affirmation. They just shared and believed. That didn't need to be done. These guys were already good to go. The news of these things came to the ears of the church in Jerusalem, and they sent out Barnabas to go as far as Antioch. Who's Barnabas? The son of encouragement. That's his name. Barnabas is one of those secret ingredients that God mixes in when he needs good stuff to happen. When he came and had seen the grace of God, he was glad and encouraged them all with purpose of heart that they should continue with the Lord. For he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and of faith, and a great many people were added to the Lord. So they were evangelizing among themselves. Barnabas comes in, and now they have another miniature revival. They have another ingathering. They have more people to take care of. Now, verse 25, then Barnabas departed for Tarsus to seek Saul. Now, let me ask this question. One. Don't be persnickety. My little laptop is acting like it doesn't want to work. All right. What if Barnabas had never sought Paul? What if Barnabas said, you know, we've had a revival here. We have a second revival here. I'm really the big guy. I'm the guy from Jerusalem. Let's just grow this thing. What would have happened? It is important for independent churches like ours to have connection with other like-minded churches. You don't grow a church. Let me give you my quick philosophy on this and then throw your hymnals at me if you don't agree. My philosophy is in the local church, an independent Bible-teaching church like ours, there's three centers of authority. There is pastoral authority, congregational authority, and board authority. All three need to be functioning. Now, as Satan gets in, he sometimes creates divisions. I don't know where that would happen. Some maybe 20 years ago something might have happened. But anyway, if there's divisions, you then have to sort things out. There could be the congregation is out of line. It could be the board is out of line. It could be the pastor is out of line. So then, do you have the church fall apart, or you then strive to heal the situation? In my opinion, if, for example, that the congregation is out of line, then the board and the pastor get together and they try to correct whatever doctrinal or moral error is not being handled. That's their job. What if the board is out of line? What happens then? The congregation and the pastor connect, and they start ministering to the board to see what the problems are, where the divisions are, what the doctrinal or moral issues are. What if the pastor's out of line? The congregation and the board then start ministering to the pastor. Okay, what's going on here, sir? If there's moral issues, financial issues, other issues, those two sources of authority then correct the situation. It's like our government. We have three branches of government. God built into the church a three-branch authority. Now, sometimes that is not sufficient. Then you have to bring in people from the outside who are approved men of God, like a Barnabas or someone, and they then listen to all three sides. And then they lead the church into a corrective action. So we can't just live totally independent. We have to have other people. And I've often said that Freddie Coyle is kind of our Barnabas. If we had a crash situation, I would call for Freddie Coyle to come and listen to everything and try to straighten us out. How do you feel about Freddie, Mike? Yep. Mm-hmm. Yep. So, I mean, if we need to find someone we all agree on is a good, solid person and help us get past the bump so we can continue functioning as a good church. Well, he's been with us for years. He is totally faithful to the gospel. I think everyone in this church that I can tell trusts him. I'm not saying he's the only one we could call. There might be others. Years ago, there might have been some others we would have called, Dr. Leitner or some others. But the reality is, you always have to have access to a faithful person on the outside. And I don't want to use the word bishop because that has stinky feelings to it. But he functions as a leader above more than one church. So I'm simply saying that that's my view of how churches can move ahead if they have problems. Yes, sir. Yes, sir. Mm-hmm. That's fine. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. You have to work with those who want to stick with the church. When the congregation is mad about the board and the pastor, we call the backdoor revival. They go out the back door. We don't like to see that. Nobody likes to have that happen. But sometimes it's necessary to reestablish the mission and the purpose of the church. And when that happens, it can be profoundly healthy down the road. Okay? Nobody wants to see that. I don't want to see that. But simply saying, in general terms, that's how I see church authority functioning. And I think in this case, Barnabas was the, if you please, the outside elder, the lead pastor. I think what Barnabas discovered is the questions that he was being forced to answer were tougher than he was ready for. Remember, you have a bunch of Jews, a bunch of Hellenists, a bunch of new Gentiles coming into the church, and they're asking questions I don't think Barnabas was prepared to answer. He didn't know what to do. And I think the Lord put on Barnabas' heart, go get Paul. Now, where was Paul at the time? Tarsus, exactly. Tarsus was Paul's hometown. My guess is after his conversion, Paul went to Tarsus, and he probably tried to witness to his family. And my guess is that they were not interested. I think he tried to start a prayer group or some kind of a group in Tarsus, and he really have nobody who was a convert in Tarsus. My guess is Paul was pretty discouraged. My guess also is that Paul, after he was there for a while and wouldn't change, that his family disinherited him. Remember, Paul says in Philippians 3:8, I've suffered the loss of all things. We often wonder if Paul was married. My guess would be he might have had somebody and she walked out on him. I don't know. I do know that he never mentions a father, a mother, a brother, or a sister in any of his writings. I think Paul went through some very, very deep dispossession that we will only know about in heaven. I suffer the loss of all things. In the middle of this, Barnabas shows up, old cheerful Barnabas. Hey there, Paul, how you been doing? I've got a job for you, Paul. Down in the third biggest city of Rome, we need somebody with a little bit of your smarts. Get going. Grab your pillow, grab your blanket, grab your walking stick, and let's head on down to Antioch. And I think as they walked and talked, I think Paul began to get some healing. This is guess. This is speculation. I don't know. But I do know Paul came with Barnabas back to Antioch. And when he'd found him, he brought him to Antioch. So it was for a whole year they assembled in the church and taught a great many people. And the disciples were first called Christians in Antioch. Paul's question was, if we're not Jews, if we're not half Jews, what are we? We're Christians. We can all be Christians, no matter what our genetic background. Big breakthrough. Look at verse 27. And in those days, prophets came from Jerusalem to Antioch. Then one of them named Agabus stood up and showed by the Spirit that there was going to be a famine throughout all the world, which also happened in the days of Claudius Caesar. Then the disciples, each according to his ability, determined to send relief to the brethren dwelling in Judea. And this they did and sent it to the elders by the hands of Barnabas and Saul. What caused the believers in Antioch to send money to the brethren in Judea? I mean, the famine went through the whole world. Why send money to the brethren in Judea, in Jerusalem? The Holy Spirit led him, yes. But what would cause them to respond to the needs in Jerusalem? Yeah. Yeah. But the core church is still there. Yeah. I'm sorry? Exactly. Remember, if you're a Christian in a very hard-line Jewish city, you lose your job. You sometimes lose family to support you. So if a famine is going to come, who's going to get hit the hardest? The believers in Jerusalem who are barely hanging on. Very good. So they were motivated to send relief to Judea. It's nothing better than making sure your apostles have a sandwich. And this they did and sent it to the elders by the hands of Barnabas and Saul. All right. Now about this time, Herod the king stretched out his hand to harass some from the church. Okay. Who's the king here? What? Herod Agrippa the First. That is correct. He's the grandson of the Herod who killed the babies in Bethlehem. Now, one of the Roman senators used to say that being a son of Herod is a worse job than being Herod's pig. You have a better chance of survival. Herod would kill his sons and grandsons routinely. These guys are survivors. They prayed for their grandfather's death. And it's amazing how many Herods there are in the Bible, but he killed a bunch because he was constantly afraid of his throne. So this is the Herod, and he's trying to kill some from the church. Then he killed James, the brother of John, with the sword. Who is this James? No. He is the James and John of Zebedee. Remember Zebedee? Okay. This is the James who's the brother of James and John, the apostle. First of all, James is the first apostle to be martyred for the faith. And he goes quick. His brother hangs around to the end of the century. John somehow doesn't get killed. I don't know who got the bitter deal. But it's just amazing that, you know, that John hung on, John the Apostle. Now, James, the brother of the Lord, comes up here a little bit later in the passage. We'll talk about him. Because he saw that it pleased the Jews, he proceeded further to seize Peter also. It was during the days of unleavened bread. That's the Passover. So when he'd arrested him, he put him in prison, delivered him to four squads of soldiers, four quatrains of soldiers in the original, to keep him, intending to bring him before the people after Passover. So normally, if you wanted to keep somebody under guard, you'd give him to a quatrain, a guard of four guys. Now, he really wanted to keep Peter under guard. So he put four quatrains on Peter's detail. So Peter's not going anywhere, okay? Peter was therefore kept in prison, but constant prayer was offered to God for him by the church. By the way, when he gets out of prison, if you'll notice, they had to go first through one guard post, then a second guard post, then to an iron gate that led to the city. So he was hemmed in. All right, so he's there, and it says the prayer was offered to God for him by the church. And when Herod was about to bring him out, that night Peter was sleeping, bound with chains between two soldiers, and the guards before the door were keeping the prison. So there's two guys right next to him. There's two in front of the prison door. And what is Peter doing? He's not praying. He's not worrying. He's not singing. He doesn't even have my song. He's snoozing. You know, sometimes all you can do is, Lord, I've done all the praying, I've done all the singing, I've done everything I can. I just need to get some sleep. I think that's where Peter was. Now, to me, the rest of this is fun, if not funny. A light shone in the prison, and he struck Peter on the side and raised him up. He didn't shake him, he hit him. I don't know if the angel had a stick or something, but whap! And raised him up, and he said, "Arise quickly!" And the chains fell off his hands. And the angel said, "Gird yourself and tie your sandals." The gird yourself means get dressed. Tie your sandals? What is something a mom says to you when you're ready to go to school? Tie your shoes? Did you tie your shoes, son? It's almost a motherly way this angel is talking to him. Now get your jacket on and get your shoes tied. And so he did, and he said to him, "Put on your garment and follow me." "Put on your coat, little Peter, we're going out." "Okay." They went out and followed him, and he did not know what was done by the angel, that what was done by the angel was real, or that he was seeing a vision. Is it real or is it Memorex? Some of you remember that commercial, don't you? This is real. And when they were past the first and second gate posts, they came to the iron gate that leads to the city, which opened to them of its own accord. And they went out and went down one street, and immediately the angel departed from him. So they're safe in the street, and the angel goes whoosh. Let me ask you a question. Do angel visitations happen only in the New Testament? Can it happen today? I think they do. There are wonderful books out there that describe what angels have done that are verified. We can't prove it 100%, but stories that describe the ministry of angels in mission situations, in emergency situations, in hospitals. It's when someone appears, they do something important, they walk out, and nobody knows who they were. That wasn't a doctor. Oh, but he looked like a doctor. I don't know who he's from or where he is. Just disappears. There are people who find other Christians on roadsides. There are people who do things that you just don't expect. The Bible says angels are ministering spirits sent to those who will inherit the kingdom. We are to welcome strangers. They may be angels unawares. So my feeling is, yes, we're not to make a cult of angels. We're not to be like the Catholics where we have an angel at every door. But we are to be aware that angels are real. They're ministering spirits. And God has oftentimes chosen to use them. In this case, the Holy Spirit could have drug Peter out without an angel, but who would have told him to tie his shoes? Okay. Then Peter had come to himself. He said, "Now I know for certain that the Lord has sent his angel, has delivered me from the hand of Herod and from the expectation of the Jewish people." So he considered this. He went to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose surname was Mark. Whose house did he go to? John Mark's house, his mom's house. Okay, this is in Jerusalem. And there many were gathered together praying. This is so funny. And Peter knocked at the door of the gate, and a girl named Rhoda came to answer. This is the only person named in this story, besides Peter. Dear little Miss Rhoda, the only one who believes the God, believes Peter's there. I can see her. He's out there. Be quiet, dear. We're praying. But he's out there. Hush, dear. We're trying to pray for his release. But he's knocking on the door. Dear, you're hearing things. That's right. And when she recognized Peter's voice, because of her gladness, she did not open the gate, but ran in and announced that Peter stood before the gate. And they said to her, "You are beside yourself. You're crazy, girl." Yet she kept insisting that it was so. And she said, "It is his angel." I'll go on and finish the story. Peter kept knocking. He came in. He declared how the Lord helped. He said, "Go tell these things to James and to the brethren." James now is the half-brother of Jesus. And remember, this is the same James in Acts 15 who runs a Jerusalem council. So with James the apostle gone, it seems like this James becomes more and more the leader of the Jerusalem inner council, the more and more the leader of Jerusalem's church. He's not a pope, but he's a leader among equals, okay? Now, it says, he, Peter, departed and went to another place. Could he have stayed and be arrested again? No! Get out of town, bye. He went down to Caesarea. I'm going to finish up here, don't worry. Okay, I'm going to get down to where Herod hears the false praise of the people of Tyre and Sidon. It said, On the set day, Herod, arrayed in royal apparel, sat on his throne and gave an oration to them, and the people kept shouting, "The voice of a god and not of man." Then immediately the angel of the Lord struck him because he did not give glory to God, and it was eaten by worms and died. Now, Josephus tells us the same story. He says that Herod liked silver costumes. They would shine, glisten gloriously in the sunshine. So he wore one of these glorious white silver costumes, and he would give his oration, and everyone would say, "It's a god, it's a god." He'd say, "You got that one right." And immediately he fell sick. And it says he was eaten by worms. It sounds like a gross thing. It must be. It apparently took several days before he died. According to Josephus, he was in great pain for quite a while before he died. God gives us a peek of the death of the unrighteous. I was listening to the story of the death of Stalin. I don't need to say how awful he was. He was a murderer right and left. When he would consign one of his associates to death, he would not even visit them in Lubyanka prison. He didn't want to go there. That bothered his sensibilities. He was a man of profound evil and cruelty. Toward the end of his days, he would sketch on a notepad pictures of wolves. And as he died, he held up his hand as if he's trying to ward off what was coming for him. And those who saw him were profoundly impressed how close he was to a lost, frightening eternity. So we sometimes do get a glimpse into what goes on with those whose hearts are not right with the Lord. And we don't want anyone ever to be in that position. Anyway, I've gone over a little bit. Thank you, guys. We made it to the end of chapter 12. Appreciate you.